Ahsant. Announcements. Ladies, Muharram Majalis, daily at 9:30 a.m., Majlis will be recited by Zakira Zakia Batul. There will be a parallel children's program in the marquee during the morning with Zakira Umibai Mirali from Sunday 26th October to Sunday 2nd November. Please note there will be no afternoon children's program this Ashra. Main program for ladies and gents tomorrow, Sunday 26th October, will start at 4:56 p.m. with Salat, Urdu Majlis by Dr. Hassan Kumaili, and a parallel program here in the marquee with Sheikh Hamza Sodagar. Please note that clocks are going back an hour on Sunday 26th October 2014. Car parking. No car parking around the marquee area. Please leave keys inside your car if parking inside the centre car park. When rugby and centre car parks are full, please follow volunteers' instructions. Muharram Majalis sponsorship scheme is at £810 per evening. Those wishing to sponsor either in part or in full, please contact Brother Riaz Mirali or Brother Sajjad Tejani in the gents and Nader Abai Khaku in the ladies. Please recite Surah Fatiha Shafa'a Marith for all those who are ill. Al-Fatiha. Brothers, once more, can I please ask you to move as far forward as possible as we are expecting a very large number tonight. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. This Ashra, alhamdulillah, we are blessed to host Sheikh Hamza Sodagar. Sheikh was raised in Washington, D.C., and he currently resides in the city of Qum and has been studying at the highest levels for over 14 years. He specializes in Islamic law, principles of Islamic jurisprudence, as well as Islamic philosophy, and has also attended the classes of Darsa Kharij. He has traveled to many centers around the globe to speak on various matters concerning the Muslim community and has been a role model for many around the world. His series this Muharram is entitled The Mahdi Hussein alayhi salam of our time. Sheikh, thank you for accepting our invitation to speak here in the ELC this year, and we look forward to benefiting from your lectures this coming night. Salat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Brothers, once more, please move forward as far as possible, and we'll inshallah start with the lecture. Salat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his health and well-being, please recite the second one louder. Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a true companion and soldier of our beloved Imam. Recite the third one even louder. The month of Muharram has come again, and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for providing us with an opportunity again to commemorate the great efforts, the sacrifice of our beloved Imam al-Hussein in this blessed month, and we ask him, to provide us with the ability, the strength, the courage to fulfill our responsibility towards that Imam and the Imam of our time in the best way possible, inshallah. Helping out brothers and sisters with the programs in Muharram, the very least of that being attending the programs, but beyond that, trying to see if there's any way that we can provide assistance in the smallest bit, especially looking for those types of activities that there's less people trying to do and they're left with no one taking care of them. Trying to get involved with them is going to bring a lot of blessings. But I want to also mention, specifically, I feel it an obligation to tell brothers and sisters who have talent, ability to write poetry, to perform, to recite, like the beautiful poetry. The poem itself and the way it was recited tonight was very beautiful, and it brought tears to the eyes of people. That is a culture that we need to develop. It is upon us. And whomever is able to do that will have blessings that only Imam al-Hussein himself would know. I would not be able to describe. And it's important we develop it in this language, inshallah. Recite a salawat, please. The title that we came up with together with the brothers that are involved here for the series that we want to talk about over the course of these 10 nights that we're here is the Mahdi, the Hussein of our time. Salamullah alayhima wa ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif. It's worded, which the wording, by the way, doesn't come from me, from the brothers who selected this. It's worded very nicely. The Imam of our time is the Hussein of our time. We've got to start feeling that we need to deal with that Imam of ours the way the people at the time of Imam al-Hussein should have, and they didn't, except for a small few. That needs to be our thought process on a regular basis, daily. There's a comparison or a parallel between us and the Imam of our time, and Imam al-Hussein and the people at that time, that sort of scares me every time I remember it and I realize it. And that is, the same way that the people at the time of Imam al-Hussein sent those letters for the Imam to come, begging him, asking him to come. According to some accounts, 12,000 letters. All right? When the Imam came, how many people showed up? The largest figure I have seen from many reliable sources, 130. 12,000 letters, 130. And 130 is actually inclusive of those who didn't write the letters, because they came with the Imam from Mecca. You exclude them, it's probably within maybe 20, 30 that came from Kufa. Every dua that you and I make when we ask our Imam to return, when we say Ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif, when we perform the dua Allahumma kulli waliyik or ilahi azum al-bala, that is very similar to the letters written to Imam al-Hussein at that time. But I'm afraid that if we don't start thinking about this and we don't start considering ourselves in those circumstances, that if the Imam were to come, we would respond to him in a very similar way that the people of Kufa responded to him. And that is without exaggeration. I think, personally, the only reason why the Imam of our time is not with us is that reason. Inshallah, over the course of these nights, maybe we can start seeing more and more why that is. Okay. So, we want to, over the course of these nights, talk about the Imam of our time. We want to learn more about him in a way where it, inshallah, is going to have a practical implication in our daily lives. I'll start with a hadith from Shaykh As-Saduq in a book called Kamaluddin. Shaykh As-Saduq lives in the 4th century after the Hijrah, which is the same century that the Imam of our time goes into the major occultation, Al-Ghaybatul Kubra, at the beginning or towards the beginning of that century. The year that the Imam of our time goes into the major occultation is the year 328, according to the more reliable account. There's another account that says it's 329, but the more accurate account is 328, after the Hijrah. This is the Hijri calendar. Shaykh As-Saduq passed away in 386, I believe, 385 or 386. So he lived during that century. His father actually lived during the time of the minor occultation, along with Shaykh Al-Kulayni and others. He's written a book called Kamaluddin wa Tamamun Ni'mah, which is related to and is only on the topic of the occultation of our beloved Imam. And he says in the intro, "I'm writing this book because there are many people that have questions and doubts with regards to the occultation of the Imam. Does he exist? Does he not exist? Where is he? How come we don't have access to him? Does this have precedence?" And so on and so forth. So he's written this book. It is very valuable. It contains a lot of valuable information, including a series of ahadith that we have got to read and try to understand and have a good understanding of, along with some of the other books that have been written on that topic. There's a hadith in there that Muawiyah ibn Wahb or Wahab an Abi Hamza al-Thumali. Muawiyah ibn Wahb narrates from Abu Hamza al-Thumali, Zayd ibn Thabit, the companion of our fourth and fifth Imam, that you all have seen that dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali from him. An Abi Ja'far salamullah alayh, Imam al-Baqir, recited salawat. The Imam says, "Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi." It's interesting that the Imam on this particular topic is quoting the Holy Prophet. It means that the discussion about the occultation and preparation was there from the time of the Holy Prophet. From the time of the Holy Prophet, this is being spoken of. What does he say? He says, "Tuba liman adraka qa'ima ahli bayti wa huwa ya'tammu bih fi ghaybatihi qabla qiyamih." It's very interesting. "Tuba liman adraka." He's giving good tidings to the people that have this quality, this characteristic. What is it? "Adraka qa'ima ahli bayti." Those who are able to see the upriser from my progeny, from the Ahlul Bayt, the Qa'im. Just that, seeing the Imam? No. "Man adraka qa'ima ahli bayti wa huwa ya'tammu bih." He is following that Imam. All right. We want to dissect this hadith and try to learn from it. I'm using this hadith to begin the discussion. We have got to have this type of mindset when we are thinking of the Imam of our time. وَهُوَ يَأْتَمُّ بِهِ. While he is following the leadership of the Imam, when you follow an Imam in Jama'ah, he is the Imam, you're the Ma'mum. Or he would be the Imam, we would be the Ma'mum. They call that, the verb they use is that we are na'tammu bih, we are following his lead. It says that good tidings to those who will see the Imam and يَأْتَمُّ بِهِ. They follow the imamah of the imam, but interestingly, it says فِي غَيْبَتِهِ قَبْلَ قِيَامِهِ. They follow his imamah during the occultation before he has his uprising. This is very interesting. What does this exactly mean? What it clearly doesn't mean is this. An understanding that I think most of us are probably going to have when we hear that. First, patting ourselves on the back. Alhamdulillah. We're one of them. طُوبَى لِمَنْ أَدْرَكَ. If we get to, inshallah, see the imam of our time, we're one of them. Before the coming of the imam, نَأْتَمُّ بِهِ. We're following his lead. Why? We believe in the imam. All of you, I don't think anyone who's here doesn't believe in the imam of our time. Raise your hand if you don't. You all believe in the imam of the imam, correct? We don't have any question regarding that. He is the imam. But the Prophet doesn't say, and they believe in the imam of the imam during the time of the occultation. That's not the wording. The Prophet says they follow the lead of the imam during the occultation. يَأْتَمُّ بِهِ فِي غَيْبَتِهِ قَبْلَ قِيَامِهِ. To explain further, let me explain it in this way. Does anybody disbelieve in the prophethood of Jesus, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam? Anyone here question his prophethood? Anyone? I don't think anyone questions the prophethood of Jesus, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. But who's following his lead right now? Anyone following his lead? Well, he was a prophet of a previous time. We don't follow his lead. We follow the lead of the imam of our time. We're supposed to. In theory, we believe in the idea that we should be following the lead of the imam of our time. But belief in it is different than actual following. What the Prophet says is following. In fiqh, you follow Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi. Okay, the fatawa. The fatawa of the maraji' that you follow, whether it's Ayatollah Sistani or Ayatollah Khamenei or Imam Khomeini or Ayatollah Khoui or any of the other maraji' that you may be following, these fatawa are based on the sayings of Imam al-Sadiq, Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Kadhim, Imam al-Ridha sometimes. In some way you're following their instructions, and similarly, we can say, okay, the imam of our time approves of that. But is this really fully following the imam of our time? There's a continuation to this hadith. I'm going to leave it for another night. That's also very important. It helps us better understand this, but there's something in that passage that is relevant to part of the topic that we want to discuss. I'll leave it for that, inshallah. And I'll repeat this line over there. What I'm trying to draw from this is, if the imam of our time, we see him as the Hussein of that of our time, which we should, this hadith tells us that if we want to view him as that, then we've got to start seriously thinking about how we are following the imam of our time. Are we following his lead or are we not? If we're not fully doing so, how do we fully do so? I want to use another hadith from the same book that tells us or gives us a bit of guidance in how we're going to be able to follow the lead of our imam during the time of the occultation, which is going to help us set the scene on what we're going to be discussing over the course of these 10 nights that we're together. In Kamaluddin, we have another hadith which, by the way, both of these hadith can be found in other sources as well, but the most original source I could find them in is this. Otherwise, in Bihar al-Anwar, in other books, you can find the same hadith. This one is from Abu Khalid al-Kabuli. Abu Khalid al-Kabuli, I wasn't able to check him in books of Rijal to see if he's actually Kabuli or he's like Hariz ibn Abdullah al-Sajistani, who's called Sajistani, which means Sistani. In Arabic, at least at that time, they used to refer to Sistan as Sajistan. He's a companion of Imam al-Sadiq. He's called Hariz ibn Abdullah al-Sajistani. He wasn't actually from Sajistan or Sistan, but he's called Sajistani because he used to have trade with that region, and he was called Sajistani because of that. So I'm not sure if Abu Khalid is actually from Kabul or not, but whether he's from Kabul or not, at least he interacts with Kabul. And that's very interesting from various ways. I'll leave you to think about what some of those ways could be. Abu Khalid al-Kabuli is a companion of the fourth Imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin Ali ibn al-Husayn, salamullah alayhima. Again, pay attention. If I were to discuss this matter of how every single one of the ma'sumin has spoken about the occultation and the responsibilities and talking to people about it, that itself would be a topic. But let me just put it out for you that every single one of our imams have spoken about this matter. Okay, this is Imam Zain al-Abidin, and it's a very interesting hadith. It starts with something a bit different, a question that Abu Khalid asks the Imam, but it ends with this. He says, "Inna ahla zaman al-ghayba al-qailina bi-imamatihi wal-muntazirina li-zuhurih afdalu min ahli kulli zaman." Allahu Akbar. We can be. You have the opportunity of being what the Holy Prophet and what Imam Zain al-Abidin is describing here. The people of the time of the occultation, al-qa'ilin bi-imamatih, those who accept his imamah, is that sufficient? No. Al-muntazirin li-zuhurih, and this is a very important key word, those who are awaiting his coming, so they believe in his imamah and they're awaiting his coming, they are better than the people of any time, in all time. Why? This is what is going to help us see if we want to follow the lead of our imam. What do we need to do over the course of these nights to, inshallah, then put that into action the rest of our lives, inshallah. It says, لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى أَعْطَاهُمْ من العقول والأفهام والمعرفة ما صارت به الغيبة عندهم بمنزلة المشاهدة. Because God the Almighty has given them of the intellect, العقول والأفهام, understanding, والمعرفة, knowledge, ما صارت به الغيبة عندهم بمنزلة المشاهدة. They have such a strong intellect which they use. It's not just potentially there. And their understanding and their knowledge is such that the absence of the imam, the غيبة of the imam, becomes just like the presence of the imam. Okay, let me explain this. Let me read the rest of it and then I'll come back to explain it, because he continues, the Imam continues. He says, وَجَعَلَهُمْ فِي ذَلِكَ الزَّمَانِ بِمَنْزَلَةِ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Such people are going to be like those who fought alongside the Holy Prophet. بالسيف, those who had the courage to go out in the battle of Badr, in the battle of Uhud, and not to escape the battlefield in difficult times. أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُخْلِصُونَ حَقَّ. These are the true مُخْلِصِينَ. وَشِيعَتُنَا صِدْقًا. They are true Shias. وَالدُّعَاتِ إِلَى دِينِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ سِرًّا وَجَهْرًا, which is also important, inshallah, maybe later on I'll explain this last bit. It says they are calling towards the religion of Allah, the Almighty, sirran wa jahra, in private and in public. The piece that I want to focus on is this. It says that because of the intellect, the understanding, the knowledge that God has given these people, they've worked for it, they use that intellect, the absence of the imam and the presence of the imam is the same. I'll explain it in this way. You know how in Kufa, Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad,
stood up and spoke to the people. He said, Ya ashbah al-rijal wala rijal, O those who resemble man but have no manliness in them. Because he was fed up with telling them, this is what you need to do, but they didn't follow through. Let's go fight Muawiyah. He said, it's too hot. Let's go fight Muawiyah. It's too cold. Let's go fight Muawiyah. We have the Khawarij. Let's go fight them first. Let's do this. Excuses upon excuses upon excuses. In the presence of the imam was there. He would say, we need to do this. They wouldn't listen. In the battle of Siffin, Amir al-Mu'mineen was approached by people even such as Malik al-Ashtar. When Muawiyah tried to play a trick, they threw an arrow because Amir al-Mu'mineen and his people were controlling the source and the water supply that had fresh water. Anyone wanting water would have to come to them. Amir al-Mu'mineen kept it open. Muawiyah's people were able to come and take from the water. See, it's not only in Karbala that they do this. Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he's in control of the water, he allows Muawiyah and his people to come and take water. That's principle. Okay, you don't go against that. Doesn't matter who you're fighting. Muawiyah didn't like the idea. He wanted to win control over the source of water and the water supply that was in the region. And he wanted to do so without losing any people. So what he did was that he started making a lot of noise. He threw an arrow with a note on it. The enemies of Islam do this. And unfortunately, believers fall for it, even today. The note said, it sounded like they were trying to be kind to the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And said, look, Muawiyah has ordered us to dig and change the direction of the stream that's a little further away. And so it's going to be turned towards you and the stream is going to wash all of you away. Okay, it's either the Tigris River or the Euphrates up there where they were close to Siffin, or one of the offshoots of those two rivers. So there's a lot of water. So like, look, they're digging. Before you know it, you guys are going to be washed away. So it's for your own good, we suggest that you leave. When I was reading that, it just sounded funny. Okay, I don't know how they would be able to dig something like that, to be able to change the direction of the stream, to wash these people away. But people, even such as Malik al-Ashtar, fell for it. They came to Amir al-Mu'mineen. They said, look, this is what's happening. We need to leave. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, look, they're tricking you. They can't do this. They said, no, we need to leave. They ended up leaving. Muawiyah very easily came over, took control, and they banned Amir al-Mu'mineen's people from having water. Amir al-Mu'mineen told them, okay, now go fight and get it back. Amir al-Mu'mineen would order people, command people, this is what you need to do. They didn't follow through. Imam al-Husayn, Imam al-Mujtaba. Imam al-Mujtaba, the sad story of this beloved Imam. They disobeyed him. over and over and over. In the presence of the Imam, people were supposed to follow the command of the Imam. They didn't listen. But it says these people, muntadhirun, the true awaiters of the coming of the Imam, the presence and the absence of the Imam is the same. It means without the Imam being there to tell them what to do and what not to do, they would be able to, with their intellects, with their understandings, with the knowledge they have, figure out what their responsibility is and carry it out. They heard it directly from the Imam, they didn't follow through. These muntadhirin, without the Imam telling them directly, they figure it out and they follow through. Aren't they the best of people? It makes sense. But in it, we're going to figure out what we need to do. It says through the understanding they have, they're able to do this. One of the things that we're seriously lagging behind in is our understanding of the Imams. It's very sad, brothers and sisters. It's very sad. If I were to name some of the Imams, some of us wouldn't even know the full name of that Imam. I'll ask you a couple of questions. Abu Ibrahim, these are very simple questions. What is the kunya, or which Imam is Abu Ibrahim the kunya of? Which Imam is called Abu Ibrahim? Which Imam is called Abu Ja'far? How many of the Imams? Maybe some of you will say Imam al-Baghir. Yes, Imam al-Baghir is Abu Ja'far. Is he the only Imam? How many Abu al-Hasans do we have? These are very simple questions about the name of the Imam. What year was each of the Imams born in? Do we have that information? Very simple, basic information of the Imams. It's not there. Much less trying to analyze and understand what the Imams were trying to accomplish. If we're talking about figuring out, having the type of ma'rifah that would cause us to figure out what the Imam wants from us today, right now, and fulfill that. It's not just the basic knowledge, it requires learning that basic knowledge and trying to think about it and see what the objective of the Imam was. Why did he say this here? Why did he say that there? Why did he take this stance here? Why did Imam al-Hussein stand up and say, "Mithli la yubayi' mithlak"? But Imam al-Mujtaba didn't say that. Why didn't Imam Zainul Abidin say that? Why didn't Imam al-Baqir say that? We have a hadith, in case any of you have this question in mind, a series of hadith that says, except for the Imam of our time, the previous Imams all had some form of oath that they were not going to have an uprising against the tyrant of their time. We have a number of hadith that suggest that. Imam al-Hussein, during the time of Muawiyah, he didn't say that. But during the time of Yazid, he did say that. Imam Zainul Abidin lived at the time of Yazid, he didn't say that. Why? We have to understand. Amir al-Mu'mineen, 25 years, he didn't take to his sword. But after 25 years, when they came and they pledged allegiance to him, he said, if anybody wants to fight me over this, I'll fight them back, which he did in Jamal, in Safin, and in Nahrawan. Three battles. All of them were fighting Amir al-Mu'mineen because of Khilafah. They didn't want him to be the Khalifa. He fought them back. But in 25 years, he didn't fight those guys back. Why? Analyze. Understand. If you don't understand it, then you're not going to know what your Imam wants from you today. What we're going to be trying to, inshallah, over the course of these 10 nights, do, by the grace of God, tawfiq is given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to go over, firstly, let's see how much we can get done, inshallah. Firstly, the history of the Imam of our time. And try to analyze what happened there. What caused the ghaiba of the Imam? What is the definition of ghaiba? What he did during the minor occultation? And then try to see if there's any type of guidance, general or particular, that we can get from the sayings of the Imam himself, from the stances he took, from the guidance he gave to people at that time, to see if we can figure out if there's any guidance for us today. Inshallah, over the course of these 10 nights, we're going to try to do that. Tonight, what I want to start with in that process is to talk about, as an overview, very briefly, in a few minutes, as some call it, in a nutshell, the history of all the Imams leading to the time of the Imam of our time. Because of this, if we want to have an understanding, a proper understanding, of the history of the Imam of our time, his birth and afterwards, those 5 years, 5 or 6 years of the life of the Imam before the beginning of the occultation, and the years after it, we can't have a thorough understanding of it without understanding what the Imams in general were trying to accomplish. We need to put it in context. Okay. If I were to summarize the efforts of the Imams over the course of these 250 years after the demise of the Holy Prophet, the year 10 after the Hijrah, until the year 260, the year of the beginning of the occultation of our Imam, in these 250 years, from the first Imam to the 11th Imam, what these Imams were trying to do, I would use a verse to explain it, and then explain that verse, what it meant, with some examples of the efforts that the Ahlul Bayt have made during this time. The verse is this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran what the objective of the Holy Prophet was, what the objective of the Imams were in this verse. He says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. He's the one that sent the Holy Prophet بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ, with guidance and the true religion. For what purpose? لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. In order that this overcomes all religion, all ideologies, it becomes global, it becomes the religion of all people, وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ, even though the mushrikeen don't like the idea. In other words, there's going to be people that will be going against that. There's going to be people that don't like that. They will fight against it. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. The Holy Prophet is supposed to be getting this message out, not only just giving the message, but getting لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. It overcomes all other religions, all other ideologies, all other schools of thought. The Holy Prophet was able in his lifetime to accomplish part of that. It was up to the Imams to continue with that. Recite a salawat, please.
Muhammad.
What is this لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ mean? Let me explain that just a bit further so then I can start mentioning some examples. I already said this. لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ doesn't mean that the message is out there. It's online. Okay, the Ahlul Bayt have accomplished their mission. All of the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt is online. Check it out. ShiaOnlineLibrary.com. All the hadith books, the Quran, all the exegesis of the Quran, tafsir, all of that is there. The message is there. Go ahead. Mission accomplished. Done. Is that it? No. When you look at the Holy Prophet, what he did, you realize what لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ means. It wasn't about everybody just hearing it. A lot of people heard it. But the Holy Prophet said, no. All of the teachings of Islam have got to overcome all other teachings, all other religions. Part of the teaching of Islam is the government of Islam. That's what the Prophet did. That's what the Imam of our time is going to be doing, inshallah, when he comes. Isn't it the case that you've all heard? What is he going to accomplish? Have a government that is going to be ruling over the entire globe, and it will bring justice to the globe through that government. The government is the means through which those teachings of Islam are going to be implemented. It's not enough that even every soul believes in Islam, but we say, okay, everybody believes in it, but when it comes to a political system, we're not going to have Islam's political system. Well, that's not going to be real belief even in Islam. No, it's about setting up that government. The imams, whether it's Amir al-Mu'mineen after the Holy Prophet trying to get the khilafah that the Holy Prophet gave him the responsibility of, in the few days after the demise of the Holy Prophet, the efforts he made at that time, along with the lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. Or when it was the fighting that Amir al-Mu'mineen had against those who were fighting him on Khilafah. Or the efforts of Imam al-Mujtaba to try to save that. Or the effort of Imam al-Husayn when he fought the authority that was saying that this authority, this government is based on Islamic teachings. He is the Khalifa of the Holy Prophet, whereas he was not implementing the teachings of Islam, but actually doing the exact opposite in many different areas. He was fighting that. The reason why we have this hadith, a number of them, that says none of us died a natural death. It's interesting. When you look at Imam al-Askari, salamullah alayh, and some of the other imams as well, you know what happens? The authorities, the government, Bani al-Abbas, the Khalifa, when the Imam passes away, first of all, before the Imam passes away, the last couple of weeks, when it becomes clear that the poison has its effect, they send their physicians, their doctors over there to take care of the Imam, keeping or acting as though they're taking care of the health of the Imam. Then when he passes away, they have this whole scene set where a physician comes in front of the public and reveals the face of the Imam and shows it to everybody, especially the Alawids, the followers of the Imam, and he announces, look, he died a natural death, because there's no sign of killing or torture or any of that. But it was actually an assassination through poisoning. The Imams have this hadith. Why were the Imams poisoned? It's because they were following this goal, this objective, they're trying to accomplish it, but I'll have to explain further, and we've come to the end of the time of our talk. Inshallah, I'll continue with that, explaining the examples, inshallah, tomorrow. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tears on these nights, inshallah. It's these tears that are going to save us, that are going to help us get closer to Imam al-Husayn, to get closer to the Imam of our time, inshallah. Try to picture yourself in Karbala. Tonight we want to go to Kufa, actually. It's common on the first night in many cultures to remember Muslim ibn Aqil, the first shaheed in the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. First, I want to begin by saying these words. Picture Muslim ibn Aqil saying this on the building on Darul Khilafah, facing Karbala. As-salamu alayk ya Aba السلام عليك يا مظلوم السلام عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Husayn. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved oppressed Imam. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Remember Muslim in the city of Kufa. There were days that 18,000 people came and pledged allegiance. They said, "Ya Muslim, we're willing to sacrifice our lives for our master, Imam al-Husayn." They said all those words. Muslim wrote a letter to Imam al-Husayn, "Ya Aba Abdullah, these people are loyal. I have tested them. They've pledged allegiance. Come towards Kufa. But on the last night, Muslim went to the masjid." They say the masjid was filled with the congregation of believers following his lead. Gradually, through the threats of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, the bribes of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, they started to move away. They started to leave after he said, "Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh." He looked around, looked behind him, probably no more than 10 people around him. It seems he wanted to walk in the streets of Kufa to try to gather support. He was walking with those companions of his, trying to call on people to come. What happened to you? Where did you go? Eventually, even those followers of his left him. Late at night, he sat outside the door of a house in Kufa, all lonely, maybe remembering the loneliness of Amir al-Mu'mineen in this city. Maybe thinking of, why did I write that letter to Imam al-Hussein? The door opened, a lady came out. Oh man, why are you sitting here? It's the late time of the night. Shouldn't you be at home? Muslim says, I have no home in this city. She says, who are you? He says, I am Muslim ibn Aqil. This is the lover of Hussein, this lady. She can't believe her ears. She invites her in. He goes to her house. He goes into a room worshipping Allah. Until later at night, the son of this lady, one who's been influenced by Ubaidullah's people, for the rewards Ubaidullah has set on the person who finds Muslim ibn Aqil, he comes home, he hears a voice. The munajat, the prayers, the recitation of the Quran by Muslim. He asks his mom, is there anyone in the house? She says, yes. Eventually, after he insists, but she begs him, don't tell anyone. He lies to his mother, I will not tell anyone. But he leaves. Moments later, they come in to take Muslim ibn Aqil. Muslim fights bravely. He's one of Banu Hashim, they're brave fighters. He fights off the enemy, but there are too many. From above the rooftops, they're throwing stones at Muslim, throwing arrows at Muslim, all alone. Eventually, the thirst, he's tired. The sword is dropped, he's taken to Darul Imara. Imagine Muslim all alone in Darul Imara. They ask him if he has any request. He says, if there's any water, I'm very thirsty. But his lips were bleeding. He takes the cup to his mouth to drink. The blood from his lips gets into the water. It's najis. He gives it. They give him another glass. He tries to drink. The same thing happens. It seems the shuhada of Karbala all have to leave this world with thirsty mouths. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. They take him above Darul Imara. Obviously, he's sentenced to death. Before his death, he looks towards Mecca. Ya Abu Abdullah, I wish I could send a letter to you. All those allegiances were lies. Ya Aba Abdullah, don't come to Kufa. Ya يا أبا عبد الله, don't come to Kufa. Harmala is getting his arrows ready. يا أبا عبد الله, I don't want to see your Ali in Al-Asghar. Shivering after the arrow pierces his neck. Ya Aba Abdullah, don't come to Kufa. I dread to think about the moment that your women are all alone with these people. He says his salams to Imam al-Husayn. And he gives his life for the love of Hussain. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimin.